Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We say, how can you believe in vain? The person who believes in vain is the person who believes that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead. You believe that, but you're not living for him. That's believing in vain. James references that as demonic faith. Demons know Jesus is true, but they don't live for him.
Believing in God and living our lives surrendered to him are two different things. Our lives and our actions, not merely the words that we speak, should be the proof, the fruit, that we are truly Christians. We are in our introductory study in our series on the book of Romans. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
All of the Old Testament saints were saved by the cross, just as all of the New Testament saints were. The relationship just changed slightly of being under the law and being out from under the law. So chapter 4 goes over these Old Testament examples, the gospel in the Old Testament. The fifth chapter, the benefits of the gospel. So there's benefits of our walk with Christ. The sixth chapter is the gospel and battling sin. We're told that we are no longer slaves to sin, and we're told how to win the fight against sin. And it starts off by saying that the grace of God does not negate my desire to be righteous. The seventh chapter is the gospel over the law and my struggle. You remember it's in the seventh chapter that Paul says, the very things that I don't want to do, those I end up doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That resonates so much with us, because which one of us as a Christian hasn't had that exact same struggle? That we feel like the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. And then, of course, chapter 8, the gospel and God's faithfulness. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come. And he goes on this list of the great faithfulness of God in our lives. Chapter 9, this is really important, the gospel and Israel. Because people want to twist the book of Romans to say that God is no longer going to be faithful to Israel. And so he deals with the nation of Israel. In chapter 10, the application of the gospel. Here's where we hear, if we will believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, then we shall be saved. So he gives us the actual way in which we give our commitment to Christ. We actually give our lives to him. In chapter 11, the gospel and Israel's salvation. He actually says all of Israel will be saved. God's going to faithfully restore Israel. We're told in the Old Testament that in the last days that God is going to pour out a spirit of grace and mercy upon Jerusalem. And they will weep for him as one weeps for an only son when they look upon me, whom they pierced. Zechariah 12:10. So when did God get pierced in Jerusalem? When Jesus was on that cross. Chapter 12, living in the light of the gospel. That chapter starts off with, we are to be living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world mold you into what it's trying to do, but let God transform you and live the way that you're supposed to live. Chapter 13, responding to the government in the light of the gospel. How do we interact with the government? Should we follow what the government says or not? Chapter 14, the weaker brother, not to fight over doubtful things, and that we should consider the weaker brother in the things that we do. Chapter 15, just a couple more, blessing others in the light of the gospel. Chapter 14 talks very much like Philippians chapter 2 about putting other people's interest above your own interest. That you are not to live for yourself, but you are to live for other people. And then chapter 16, friendship in the light of the gospel. Paul goes over all of the people that he's writing to there in Rome that he knows and says hi to them and them back. And it talks about the unity and the oneness that we find there. This is what we're going to be covering over the next year or so as we make our way through the book of Romans. Now let's take a look at this theme. This is the theme verse, okay? This is Romans 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated for the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Now here's the actual theme verse, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the way people get saved. And that's why we stay close to the gospel. It's why we give the gospel regularly, which brings us to our second lesson. And that is, we need to prioritize the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. I'm going to show you exactly what the gospel is here in just a moment, but we need to prioritize it in our lives. Gospel, of course, means good news. Now, let's consider what Paul says here. He starts off, Paul, which we know very well after studying the book of Acts who he is, was an enemy, but now a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He starts off not with an apostle, which he signs a few of his letters with Paul, an apostle, but he starts off as a bondservant. A bondservant is not just a slave, but it is a slave by choice. So if you were a slave, you could be set free in certain circumstances. And if you didn't want to go free, maybe you got set free, but your family was there. And you evaluated things and decided better for me to be a slave with my family than to be free without my family. And so you could become a bond servant of someone. Maybe you just weren't able to make ends meet. And you knew someone that needed a servant. And you said, I'll be your servant just to make ends meet. And you became a bond servant to them. So Paul says, I'm just a servant. And I love that humility because all the things that Paul does, but it speaks to us of the humility that we should have as well. It's not about what we achieve. It's about how we serve one another. Paul, a bondservant of Christ, called to be an apostle. Now here, the word apostle means sent out one. And I think that when Paul says here and in Galatians and the other letters that he is an apostle, I believe it is one of the 12 apostles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and finally Jesus appeared to me as one born out of time. When they were choosing an apostle to take the place of Judas, early on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, they said that it needed to be somebody who was with them from the beginning, someone who had seen the Lord, and it gave a few other things, and then they cast lots and it fell on Matthias. Now we don't hear anything else about Matthias. Now I'm not dogmatic about this, so I don't want to argue with you if you think Matthias is the 12th apostle, and that when Jerusalem comes down from heaven, it says that the apostles' names are on the foundation and the 12 tribes of Israel is on the gate in the New Jerusalem. So there's going to be the name of Peter, James, and John. And I think that Paul's name is going to be on one of the foundations. If it's Matthias, I'll go, I was wrong. But I think that Paul is an apostle. When Paul talks about his authority to the Corinthian church, he says, basically, don't make me go there. Because he has authority as an apostle. He has an authority and he can go there. And he's like, take care of this before I get there. That when I get there, I can be there in joy and not in correction. So he's appealing with them to take care of situations before he gets there so he doesn't have to be involved in them because of his authority. Now, later on, he's going to say that we are apostles and that is in the small a, we are sent out as well. We are not apostles as in the 12 apostles. We are apostles because all of us have been sent out. He's going to say that just in a couple of verses. Then it goes on to say, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And he brings up the gospel right away, right in verse 1, which he promised before through his prophets in Holy Scripture. So the foundation of the gospel can be found not with John the Baptist, not in the beginning of the teachings with Jesus, But in the Old Testament, they were foretold. The Bible is really unique in that it has prophecies that can be tested and prophecies that are really amazing. There was a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel that the city of Tyre, which was a huge city with a port, it was a big city for its day in the area of Lebanon today, and that the city would be destroyed, scraped clean, and thrown into the sea. That's every new year, there's new prophecies that are given for the year to come, and there'll be very broad prophecies that they give. Like there's gonna be an earthquake, you know, a 7.0, whatever the earthquake is. And it's very broad. This is very exact. You know who fulfilled it? Alexander the Great. He marched on Tyre. They had moved out into an island. He wanted to build a land bridge to move his siege machines out on. And he had his army throw the rocks of the city, the bricks, into the sea to make this land bridge. They cut down trees because they ran out of rocks so that nothing remained on the shore, just like the Bible said it would happen. Now, we know it happened in history, and we know that Ezekiel lived before Alexander the Great, so we know this is a prophecy that tells the future. The Bible is full of these kind of things, not only in the fulfillment of Jesus, but in other fulfillments as well. And so this is very powerful to us. He points out that we have prophecies about the gospel in the Old Testament. This gospel did not come out of nowhere. It was foretold. Now, look at the biblical description of the gospel. This is what the gospel is. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. The first thing I want you to notice is, and he starts off with what the gospel does. This is what the gospel does when the gospel is preached and received. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you." So he's telling the Corinthians, "I declare the gospel that I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved." So they received the gospel, they stood in the gospel, and they were saved by the truth of the gospel. And then he says, "By which also you were saved, if you hold fast to that which I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, that's kind of a difficult section, that believing in vain. We say, how can you believe in vain? The person who believes in vain is the person who believes that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead. You believe that, but you're not living for him. That's believing in vain. James references that as demonic faith. Demons know Jesus is true, but they don't live for him. And so when we know it's true, but we are not living for him, that's a scary place to be. And that's why he brings up believing in vain. Because in Corinth, there were those who were believing in vain. They believed, but they weren't living like it. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received." So Paul says of the gospel, this isn't something I came up with. I received it, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he died on the cross for our sins. I think immediately of Isaiah 53:6, which I quote a lot. "All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." I'll read a section of that in a minute. He says, "For I delivered to you that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." That's the gospel. "And he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." So he was buried and then rose again. And the Old Testament in three different places talks about that resurrection. In Psalm 16:10, in Psalms 22, where we have a crucifixion, a first person crucifixion in the Bible, and the person crucified survives. And in Isaiah 53, where it says, "Even though he dies for the sins of all mankind, he will see his days." So there's three different places that talk about the resurrection in the Old Testament. He goes on to say, "And that he was seen by Cephas and then the 12, and he goes on a list of eyewitnesses of people who saw them. This account by Paul is one of the earliest accounts of scripture. He's giving something that was given to him, and people were still alive who were eyewitnesses why this was being told. Which brings us to our final lesson, and that is prophecy is God's calling card. I watched a video today on prophecy in Romans chapter 1, and the teacher was bringing up Islam and Joseph Smith, some of the other false teachings that are out there. And one of the things that's so radically different from the Bible and those books that they have is there's no prophecy in them. When Joseph Smith, and he brought this up, when Joseph Smith wrote his version of the Bible, he added in Genesis 50 extra verses to write himself in. If you get that version, you can read about him, Joseph Smith, but only in that version because it's nowhere in the manuscripts. He wrote himself in so that they would believe it. If he could find a place in scriptures that he could have put himself into, he would have done that. But he couldn't find it. He actually wrote it in, and that'll tell you how powerful that prophecy is. In fact, in the past, I've done a study called God's Signature about prophecy because it's like God signing it. I am God, he says in Isaiah, and there's none like me. I am God and there is no other who tells you the beginning from the end, who tells you that things will happen before they happen. We're living in a day of an Old Testament prophecy that has come true in our day, and that is that the nation of Israel was going to be called from the north, the south, the east, and west. They were going to be taken out of the land. The land was going to become desolate, and then God was going to cause the land to be restored, bring them back into the land from all around the world where they were dispersed. God was going to make a nation out of them. And then it talks about a battle that takes place when the entire world turns against them. I'm not saying we're living in those days. But we could be. Israel is a nation again today. It's God's sign to us that he is true. He foretold this. Never before had there been a nation that was a nation and then became a nation again, and God foretold that it was going to happen. Now, let's take a look at a few of the foretold passages in the Old Testament about the gospel. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely, he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The word chastisement means beating. He was beaten all night. He had his peace taken from him all night. Not only did he die for our sins, but he even was there for our chastisement, for our beatings. And by his stripes we are healed. And here's my verse. All we, like I call it my verse, like I somehow own it. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Later on in Isaiah 55, the same book, God says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The only way that we can pardon is by the blood of an innocent man, because the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews tells us, could only cover sin. Now, as we consider these first two verses, as we consider the prophecies that foretold the gospel, and the importance of the gospel in the center part of our lives. May God bless this study in the book of Romans in the months to come. May we be transformed by the great message that we find here in this book, by God speaking to us through the scriptures. May we rightly divide the word of God and believe what we believe because it's there, not because we believe something that we want to try to support from the word of God. I said before, and I believe it, that's a sure way for us to be wrong. If we just want to try to defend whatever it is that we've been taught, we want to know what the truth is, and we want to live by the truth. And I think there's going to be some great things that we learn as we make our way through this book. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you that we can take time today to look at these two verses and to really speak about what we find here in the book of Romans. Thank you for this book that has transformed so many people over the years. And Lord, as we study it and find the truths, we want to be transformed as well. Lord, your gospel is the power to salvation. And I pray, Lord, for those who are here tonight who don't know you, that they would have heard that and that they would call out to you today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to be able to do that. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. And if today you say, Lord, I want you in my life, I'm going to give my life to you. What else do we have to give to him? What does the creator of the world need that we can give? But we give our lives to him. Lord, we are yours. We now belong to you, and we are your servant. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for you. Not only are your sins forgiven, which is amazing, but God's got a plan. He's got works for you to walk in. The Bible says it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God that we can walk in the works that he's given us to walk in, or that he foreordained or predestined for us to walk in. So God has things for you to do. If you now say, I want to live for you. And if you're here today, you want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. If you've made a commitment in the past, but you didn't follow through, and you know you need to make it right, then I'm going to ask you as well to just raise your hand. You're saying, Lord, I want to invite you into my life. God bless you right here. Your hand went up immediately in the middle. That's awesome. God bless you back over here. Sir, that's awesome. God's got a plan. God bless you up in the balcony. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you back over on the left-hand side right by the aisle. It's awesome, sir. God's got a plan. God bless you up in the balcony. That's great. The Bible says there is joy in the midst of the angels when one sinner repents. When we repent, we say, I'm done living this way. I'm now going to live for you. I'm going to give your life to Christ and lift your hand up now. I want to acknowledge your hand and then I want to pray with you. If you're online, you can pray this prayer as well. You don't need to lift your hand if you're online, but you can pray this prayer with us as well because the Lord is there with you as well. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, and ma'am, I saw your hand over here to the right. If I missed your hand, know that God saw it. I'd like everyone to pray with me, including those who raised their hands. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the work of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. We're back.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.